And we studied, and at the end of that chapter, we saw where Saul went back home and at least for a time left pursuing David. And he did this because of the mercy that David showed him there in the cave, how he didn't take his life when he had opportunity. But whenever Saul went home, David and his men went back up to the stronghold there at Engedi. We talked about how David probably wanted to make sure Saul was legitimate before he actually went back home and allowed his men to go back home. But chapter 25 begins, I guess you could say, on kind of a somber or a sorrowful note. It starts out very simply by saying, "And Samuel died." Now, we've seen Samuel talked about quite a bit in our study. The book actually begins with Samuel's story, and then you see him throughout these different chapters that we've looked at. Samuel was not perfect because nobody's perfect but the Lord, amen? But Samuel was, as far as good godly men go, he was a good godly man. There's no question about it. He was a prophet, and he was a judge of Israel. Throughout his life, he served in the temple with Eli, and then as he got older and after Eli died and all that, he assumed a lot of responsibility, but he judged the people. He gave prophecies to the people. He was a good example. He was a really good example to the people. Throughout all of the different things that went on, the bad things that happened, Samuel stayed faithful to the Lord throughout his life. And it kind of sounds like I'm preaching his funeral, doesn't it? But wouldn't it be great if when we died and somebody was preaching our funeral, which is going to happen eventually, right? Unless the Lord comes back, it's going to happen eventually. It would be great if somebody could stand up and talk about how we, you know, in our life, we love the Lord and we're godly and we were faithful, that we didn't quit in spite of all the stuff that went on in the world around us. We stayed true to God. We stayed faithful. All of that can be said about Samuel. He truly was a godly man and a wonderful example to these people. But it says Samuel died, and that's all it tells you. It doesn't tell you how he died. It doesn't tell you if he got sick and died, or it just says he died. Doesn't give you any specifics or details. Oftentimes the Bible does that. It'll just give you a statement and then it'll move on and you're left to kind of wonder what actually happened, to try to fill in the blanks. But all we're told here is that Samuel died. Maybe he just got old and died of natural causes. I don't know. I just know that he died. And death is a reality. We've talked about that several times in the past, how that death is a reality. Is something that all of us are going to have to face at some point down the road if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back. Now, it'd be great if the rapture happened and none of us had to die, right? That'd be great. Even so, come Lord Jesus is what I say. But I don't know when he's coming. None of us know when he's coming. And the scripture says it is appointed unto men once to die. So if the Lord doesn't come first, every one of us has a funeral in our future. Every one of us. We're going to die. No matter how young a person is, how full of vim and vinegar they are and how healthy they are, somewhere down the road there's a funeral in their future. We're all going to die. And if you believe the word of God, you know that death is at the end. You know that a person who dies either goes to heaven or they go to hell, depending on whether they've received Christ or not. But it's reality. We lose people, just like you see so often in the Bible, we lose people that we love, people that are significant to us, that we care about. That's one of the difficult things that you have to deal with in living on this earth, is losing people that you care about. Now, if they're saved and you're saved, that takes some of the sting out of it, because you know that they're with the Lord. According to the Bible, they're better off, right? Well, actually, the Bible says they're far better off. And you know that. We all know these truths. We know them. But still our hearts are saddened whenever we lose somebody that we love. Because we love them and we care about them. We're not really lamenting over the fact that they're gone and we think that they're in a worse state because we know that's not how it is. We know they're better off than we are. We're sad because we miss them, because we miss not being able to talk to them and have the times with them that we've had in the past. And a lot of people in this building here today, probably everybody in this building, has experienced what I'm talking about. You've already lost somebody, a father or a mother, a brother or sister, a child perhaps. You've already lost somebody to death. Death is a difficult thing. And that is one reason why the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, okay, was to deal with death. He tasted death for every man, the Bible says. And it says he was manifested to destroy him that had the power of death, which is the devil. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, those of us that are saved don't have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid of it. And we can look at death to some extent from a positive perspective. We don't have to necessarily see it all negative because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But still, it's a difficult thing to lose people that you care about. And it's something that all of us have dealt with. It's something that all of us have to deal with in the future. And then ultimately, as I said, we'll have to deal with our own death. Because it's coming to every one of us here in the building. And we need to be making preparation for that day. We tend to focus on living. And spend all our time worrying about living. We might need to start focusing more on dying. And making preparation for that day. Because it's coming. It's coming. Just as sure as anything in the world, it's going to happen. One day, if the Lord doesn't come back, people are going to pick up the newspaper, and guess whose name's going to be in the obituary column? Yours. Mine. That's reality. And I guess people would rather us not talk about this because it kind of, you know, brings us down. I think it's important that we do talk about it. I've told you before, I don't have a problem thinking about my mortality. Call me crazy or whatever, I think about dying every single day of my life. Every day I think about it. It's not a day of my life, and some of that's probably due to the fact that I'm a minister and I deal with sickness and death and that kind of stuff a lot. Okay, maybe that's it. But I think about it every single day. Not a day of my life goes by. Every day that I wake up and get going, I think. At some point, I have the thought, you know, this could be the day you die. But now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't spend the day, you know, oh, I may die today, I may die. You know, it ain't that. I'm not worried about dying, okay? I know if I do die, I'm going to be with the Lord. But each day I think about it, I understand the reality that day might be my last day on the earth. And to me, I think that's a good way to live, because it helps you to stay more focused on the things that really matter. Okay? So just don't ever lose touch with your mortality. Every one of us needs to understand that this day right here we're in, I'm talking about this Sunday, this day right here, you may not see the sun come up tomorrow. You may not. I hope you do, but you may not. So, how do we prepare for that? You know, we need to make preparation for death because that day's coming. Notice here in verse number 1, it says, "And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him." Even though the Israelites didn't do like they should throughout the life of Samuel, they still respected Samuel. We've seen that already in our study, how that they had a respect for Samuel because they knew the kind of person he was, the kind of man he was. They may not have always went by what he said or agreed with what he said, but they knew he was a man of God, and they had a respect for him. So whenever he died, they all get together and they lament. That the idea is that they grieve for him. And it says they buried him in his house at Ramah. Interesting thought, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this. How will people feel when you die? You're going to die. Reckon anybody would be sad about it? The Israelites were sad that Samuel died. They grieved about it. Reckon how many people would be sad when we die? How many people will grieve when we leave this world? Be bad if more people were celebrating and grieving, wouldn't it? Amen. I think for some people it'd probably be that way. Actually, I can show you stories in the Bible where certain people died, people celebrated. They didn't grieve. They were happy they were gone because they were wicked, vile, ungodly people that caused a lot of sorrow and hurt in the lives of people. So when they were gone, there was a celebration. Okay. Well, reckon how it'll be when you go. Reckon people will be, I'm glad they're gone. Or they'll be sad. I would want to live my life to where when I left, and I don't mean people just sitting around pining away over me or anything like that, but I would rather it be that people were sad I was gone than celebrating that I was gone. You know what I mean? And what determines that? What determines how people will respond when you die? The way you live? How you conduct yourself while you're alive? If you're a godly person and you're a good husband and a good wife, all of the different areas of life, in each and every area of your life, if you're a good person in that, you treat people the way they need to be treated, you live for the Lord, that'll make the difference as far as how people feel when you're gone. These people were sad when Samuel died. And then it just moves on from that. It's interesting. It just, yes, sir. Yeah, what they mean by that, at least if I say that, what I mean is that you're happy there with the Lord and you're in heaven, not like, oh, I'm glad they're dead. You know, that's what I was talking about is people celebrating in the sense they're glad you're dead. I don't want that, and I don't think anybody should want it. But it just gives you that information there in the first part of verse 1 about Samuel's death, how the people responded, and then, boom, we're right back to David again. Just moves right on from that. You can look at that different ways. One way I look at it is this, very simply, life goes on. Life goes on. People are going to live and they're going to die. We're going to have funerals that we go to. We're going to be sad. We're going to lament. But you know what you have to do? You got to move on. Life goes on. Life doesn't stop for a single individual. It does not. God's will and God's work is bigger than any single individual. And even though we lose people that we care about very much, we have to press forward because that's what God wants us to do. We can't just sit and pine away for the rest of our lives. That's sorrowing as those which have no hope, and that's not the case with those of us who are saved. We have hope. It's all right to grieve. It's all right to be sad, but there comes a point where you have to be able to put that behind you and move on and keep living. And that's kind of the thing I take from that is, okay, Samuel was a great man, but just like all men, Samuel died. The people had his funeral. They buried him. They were sad, but life goes on. That's reality. Life goes on. So we're right back to David. And it says at the end of verse 1, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there, in the wilderness of Paran, was a man. And we're fixing to study the story here of David and a man named Nabal and his wife Abigail. And you can set this Nabal guy in contrast to Samuel or David, but especially Samuel. And we're going to see one of those kind of people I was just talking about in Nabal, where when he kicks the bucket, people are actually glad he's gone. Because in his life, he really was a sorry individual. I mean, let's just call it like it is, okay? He was just a sorry individual. Now, if he had died in this modern day we live in, being the sorry individual that he was, I guarantee you some preacher would get up and lie about him. There's an awful lot of lying goes on in funerals. I try not to do that. I really do. I try to be honest. It's not always easy because, you want to be as tactful as you can possibly be. Sometimes it's hard to be honest at a funeral. You know what I mean? But no doubt, there'd be somebody up talking about Nabal and what a good person he was and all that. I went to a funeral a couple of years back. I didn't do the funeral. I went to the funeral. It was actually a funeral for a member of my own family. And he had some people that got up and spoke on his behalf in addition to the pastor made some remarks. And the people that spoke and the pastor painted a beautiful, beautiful picture of this man and the kind of person he was. And after it was over, I heard some people talking, and one of them made the remark, and I can't call the guy's name, but they said some really nice things said, but that wasn't the so-and-so that I knew. And that's the thing about when your funeral comes, whatever the preacher says, the people that are present are going to know the truth. Okay, they're going to know if the man's lying or not about you. And I knew the man personally, and I'm telling you, there was a powerful lot of lying went on at that funeral. Powerful lot of lying went on. It's like a joke I heard. This man got up and was preaching a funeral, and he was just saying all kind of good things about the man in the casket, and the widow was sitting there and her son beside her. And after the preacher just went on, the mama bumped her son and said, "Get up and go up there and make sure that's your daddy in that casket." What people know about us is often not what people say about us. Okay. And Nabal's one of these kind of fellas that when he died, people were glad he was gone, including his wife. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That's pretty sad. You get married to somebody and you're such a horrible, pathetic, worthless individual that when you die, your own wife, to some degree, is actually glad you're gone. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Pretty bad. But anyway, it says in verse number 2, "And there was a man in Maon," and this Maon, we've seen it before back in chapter 23. David had went down into the wilderness of Maon and spent some time there. You see that back in chapter 23 and 24. And all of these areas that we're talking about here were part of Judah. If you go back and you study in the book of Joshua, chapter 15, that's where you find where Joshua doles out the different inheritances to the tribes of Israel. You'll find in Joshua 15 where he tells about Judah's inheritance. And Maon is part of the inheritance of Judah. And it says, "There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel." Carmel was also in Judah. And this is different. Now, there's another place that's talked about in the Bible called Mount Carmel. And that's a significant place because that's a place where Elijah has that big showdown with all the prophets of Baal. Y'all remember that story? Well, that's a different place. Mount Carmel and Carmel are not the same. Mount Carmel is up more toward the northern part of Israel. where this is down in Judah. So this is at Mount Carmel. This is a place called Carmel. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. Great in the sense of wealthy, had a lot of possessions, that kind of thing. Tells you he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And I don't mean this ugly. We're talking about how sorry a person Nabal was. Have you noticed that some of the nastiest, ugliest, sorriest people on this earth are the people that have the most money? Have you noticed that? That's not always the case. There are wealthy people that love God, love the Lord. They're very generous with what God's blessed them with. They'll tell you real quick that they have what they do because of God's blessing. So I'm not saying every wealthy person's that way. But an awful lot of times, that's how it is. When a person becomes wealthy, they just get so full of pride and arrogance, and they're conceited, and they're rude, and they're mean, and they're hateful. That wealth just does something to them. It just does something to them. And I have said it before, and I don't think I'm in danger of this, but I would rather never have wealth if it's going to make me that kind of person. I don't want to be that way. You know, if me getting wealth is going to do that to me, I'd just assume the Lord give it to somebody else. Because I don't want to be that way. I don't want it to change me in such a fashion that I'm like Nabal, and when I die, people are glad I'm gone, okay? I don't want it to do that. But it says there at the end of verse 2, he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. We're fixing that to stop. We'll read this next verse and we'll quit. Verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal. You know what his name means? His name means fool. That's what it means, fool. That's what he was. He was a fool. That's how he lived his life. But now we're told about his wife, and the name of his wife was Abigail. We're going to talk a little more about that the next time we study. But it says of his wife, and she was a woman of good understanding. That means she had a good head on her shoulders, you could say. She had a good understanding of how things actually are. She understood reality. And it says also of a beautiful countenance. So she was smart and she was a looker. Right? She was a woman of good understanding and she was beautiful. She was a pretty woman. The only thing, and it doesn't tell us here in the passage, but what I've wondered is how a woman like that wound up with a man like she did. That's the only thing I have to question about Abigail. If she had so much understanding, why would she marry a fool? What she said. That's probably the way that was. It was probably of an arranged deal, is probably what that was, because that's the way it was a lot of times back in these days, is it was an arranged marriage, and that's most likely the situation. But you can see there is a vast difference already between her husband and herself, and that's going to play itself out even further as we get on in the story. Any questions about what we looked at here today? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break. The financial statements are up here on the communion table if y'all want to get one. Oh, I'm sorry. And y'all don't forget this card up here for Alan Cotton. If y'all would please come by and sign that. His mother passed away is what happened.